show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments, with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The children are dismissed at this time.
So, I think I confessed the other day, last week, that I had eye surgery. young guy that has to do that, right? It's the people who have got less seniority. But imagine you're working the night shift. You know, this is when a space invaders come, right? It's on the night shift, right? This is when, you know, people who do horrible things in the middle of the night to people, you know, show up, right? I used to work as a park officer, park ranger, Holland State Park in Michigan. And just the weirdest things happen at 3 a.m. Close encounters of the third kind, right? The great lights that have shone and come down. You know, that spaceship wouldn't have been nearly as impressive at noon. Because those lights wouldn't have had that powerful impact. Well, that night shift, you know, maybe you're working in the factory driving the forklift and loading the trucks. Maybe you're a security guard trying to stay awake at the gate that no one arrives to. Or maybe your shepherd, keeping watch over your flocks by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Again, more powerful at night than at noon. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." That's what the night shift shepherds experienced. Just imagine that for a moment. Just imagine. So last week we looked at an overview of the story of God's work in redemption. Remember what those four words are? What's the story of the Bible in four words?
Creation.
And consummation. Right? There's the story of the Bible in four words. Creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. This is what the story of what God has always been doing in the midst of his people. He has always been redeeming a people for himself through Jesus Christ as he brings all things to the end, to the consummation, to perfection, to restoration. Right? And then we looked at worship. We looked at worship in a bit. We sought to understand what worship was like in the different stages of the history of the Bible, and we saw that in the Old Testament, they worshiped there between the fall and the redemption. They waited for a Messiah, right? And in the New Testament, the Messiah was come, and they actually worshiped with the Messiah, something that would be hard to get our brains around. Can you imagine going to church with Jesus? And then, where we are, right? We worship and wait for all things to be restored, but the Messiah has already come. He's already come, but it's not yet been consummated. It's not yet been made fulfilled. Hasn't fulfilled all things and restored all things. And so, we still wait. We don't wait to have the revelation of who the Messiah is or how he will redeem. We've seen that, which creates more worship in us. And yet, while we worship, we hunger and wait because we look around and we still see pain and suffering and injustice. Today's text from Revelation 4 and 5 shows us what worship will look like. That's what it's going to look like at the end. We will worship around the throne of God. back to those night shift shepherds, right? Imagine the fact that that's where they're from, right? That's where they're born. They're born between the fall and the waiting for the redemption. They're waiting for the unfolding of the Messiah. And what they get that night on that hillside while watching over their flocks is they get a glimpse of that. The glory of the Lord shone around them. They're fearful. They fall back. They are struck with great fear, the text tells us. So, how do we make sense of that? And today we're going to do just two things. Can you believe that? Just two things. Some of you are hesitant, yeah, but how long are those two things? Two things. First thing, because that, I think, is a good place to start. What does heavenly worship look like? That's what we see in Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5. Now, when we talk about Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, there's probably two responses that you haven't given verbally. Some of you internally are like, oh goody, oh goody, oh goody, oh goody, I get to talk about Revelation. And some of you went, oh, do you really have to talk about Revelation? Those were the two experiences that happened out there. You didn't hear it, but I felt it. I just feel the surge. Like, oh, awesome, we get to discover what everything in Revelation is about. Another of you went, oh, reliving the bad history channel, the bad preaching channel. So, let's be clear what we're not going to focus on. We're going to do a flyby at 30,000 feet. We're going to look down on this. We are not going to discuss in minute detail everything that is, every bit of symbolism that happens in the two chapters of Revelation 4 and 5. Some of you are going to be frustrated because I'm going to say things, something like, you know, there was one of the creatures had a face like a lion, another like an ox, and another like a man, another like an eagle in flight. You go, hey, what is it? What is that? I want to know what those are. Come on, let me know. What's the ox? Is that Russia? Oh, no, that's the bear. Oh. We're not going to do that. That's a different class. In fact, that's a different church. To be clear, I don't know what these things are, but they're around. Is that yours? Here. Somebody left them up there. And one I've kicked one off somewhere. So if you're missing a little white plastic thing, I don't know where it is. So that's not what we're going to focus on. And what we will focus on is the big picture. I think it's really healthy. You know, when you go to seminary sometimes, or you go to Bible college, or maybe even a Bible study, you dig into the Word, and you're like, well, let's parse that verb. And what does that mean? Is that an imperative? Is that a command? Or is it indicative? Is it a fact? Right? You dig down deep. It's like you're in the text, and you're like, looking up over, yeah, what's the next word coming at me? But there's another powerful thing. It's called biblical theology, and we just did it when we looked at creation and fall and redemption and consummation. That when you zoom by the whole Bible, could you preach a message from that the text was from Genesis to Revelation? Could you do that? Could you have one sermon in less than an hour that used the text of the whole Bible? You can. I've heard it done. Right? Now, not every word was read, of course, but you can't parse every verb, that's for sure. Right? So what are we going to focus on? We're going to focus on the big things. So listen for the big things. Right? Listen for the big things. And after this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first, and that, see, this is where my eyes really are messed up. So, but I don't think these are going to help. No, I can't even see the wall. I can see this one over here, though. They're working on that. I did go to the eye doctor. They're like, yeah, you got to wait 6 weeks. Okay. And after this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, come up here, right? This is what Moses hears when he's on the at the base of the mountain. He hears the voice of God, and he says, come up here, right? It's what Paul says when, or hears when the voice of the Lord calls him and shows him a view of heaven. Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. What's after this? Well, if you look back in the context, is we've just seen the announcements in chapter 2 and chapter 3 to the seven churches of Revelation, which are in modern-day Turkey. And why seven? Yeah, the perfect number. So is the message to these individual churches, or is this a holistic message to all sorts of churches, that this are the message of the many different kinds of churches? And so this is the message to us as well. Yeah. So, number seven is what?
Perfect.
What's another? Complete. Whole. Fulfilled. All of it. All of those words. You're going to see the number seven a lot. So, listen up. At once, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. Who's the one on the throne? God, right? And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Well, what do all those things mean? We're not doing that. That's a different class. Different sermon in a different church. Well, let's just pick one, the rainbow. What is that a symbol of? God's mercy, right? God's justice on sin, but also his grace and his mercy and his covenant faithfulness. That's what it's a symbol of, right? The promise that God makes to his people. And around the throne are 24 thrones. Oh, come on. Now, how many? Well, wait a second. How many disciples were there?
12.
How many tribes of Israel?
12.
Oh, so it's probably the 12 tribes, the fathers, the 12 tribes. The 12. We're not doing that. You just won't listen, will you? Besides, it's not that anyway. And seated on the throne were 24 elders. Seven torches of fire. Seven torches. Where do we see seven torches? The lampstand. In the tabernacle and in the temple. Which were the seven spirits of God. What are the seven spirits of God? Well, if seven means perfect, means complete, means whole, the seven spirits of God is actually the Holy Spirit. The completion. The fulfillment of all that God is. And before his throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass, but crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, the four living creatures, here it comes, full of eyes, front and behind. Where did Israel come out of?
Egypt.
Egypt. sun, yes, and at the center of the sun, there is the all-seeing eye of Ra. But Israel's God sees all, always. He defeats the Egyptian God. In fact, the Egyptian God is defeated how many times? The plagues, repeatedly. And the strength of Egypt is thrown and cast into the heart of the sea. And on each side of the throne, there are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. And the first living creature is like a lion, and the second living creature is like an ox, and the third living creature is like the face of a man, and the fourth living creature is like an eagle flight. And watch, this is what I'm going to do with that. Some of you are just going crazy. I want to know what that is. Four living creatures, each of them with six wings and full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never stop saying, because here's the point. The point isn't the living creatures. The point isn't what they symbolize. The point isn't what does it mean and when is the Lord coming back. The point is this. Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. That's the point. And when we as the church get caught up on the little bits and pieces and the little things, and I'm going to follow this guy, and I want to, that guy said, and I read in this commentary, and this preacher said that, and we miss the holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the God who was and who is to come, then we've missed the whole thing. Whenever the living creature gives glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, right? They've got power. What do they do with it? They give it up. They've gained power. And they relinquish it. Oh, that those who are image bearers of God would relinquish the power unto the throne of God. And they say, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. And that's the end. So, what's the big picture of heaven look like? Well, the big picture of heaven looks like this. Just to summarize it, it's God's consummation of all scripture. These symbols, these pictures, they're not just revelations that John received. They also look like revelations that other prophets of God have received in the past, the writers of the scriptures. God's revealed these things, whether he said, Moses, come up here, or as a picture of what should be created in the tabernacle or the temple. And all the things of the tabernacle and all the things of the temple point to this. This is why they were created, to show the glory and the goodness of God. Symbolizes what happens in that in this vision. It symbolizes God's power and his rule over heaven. There's heavenly beings. There are creatures. There are things. There are angels. There's the council of God. The elders who come in and do the work of God, who serve the heavenly council. And God's power and his rule and his authority is over heaven. And how did it end? Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created, and they existed and were created. So what's all things? Not just things in heaven, but it also
talks about and shows us what God's power and his rule over earth looks like. That's what this is, a picture of everything coming under the submission to the God who created the heavens and the earth. And it shows us a picture of faithfulness to his covenant. That rainbow is there again, reminding us of his promises. God cannot violate his promises. Well, God left me high and dry. He didn't fulfill his promises to me. No, that's not possible. Well, yeah, but I had this vision that I was going to get this, and I didn't get it, so God wasn't faithful to me. Oh, okay. So you didn't get what you wanted, and you think that's because God's not faithful? It's not because you might have had a crazy human vision that wasn't of God? That was not even a possibility in your mind? Instead, you besmirched the holy nature and character of God? God will always be faithful to his promises. He cannot help but be faithful. There is only one option. It is because he is faithfulness. So when our promises that we think we hear are not fulfilled, the problem is not with God's lack of faithfulness. It's with our muddled hearing and our selfish interpretation. Because this shows us a picture of what the consummated worship around the throne of God looks like. And he's faithful to his covenant promises. And it shows his goodness and his glory. Everywhere we see his glory. Time and time again, everywhere you look, it is his glory. They are casting down crowns before him. They are saying again and again, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the God who was, who is, and who is to come." So that's a picture of heavenly worship. But guess what? We're not done. There's more in that picture. So, is this the second part? No, this is the second part of the first part. There's just two things. We're still on the first thing. I'm not going to tell you how many parts there are to the first part. But we're still in the first part. So, chapter 5. Then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back. Well, that sounds like a fulfillment of all the scriptures too, because plenty of places throughout the scriptures is the idea that there is one who is the keeper of the book, right? All the things, the sovereign will of God that has been established, the fulfillment of all the laws that have been written, all the purposes of God. And it's sealed with seven seals. Those aren't sea lions. What does it mean, seven seals? Why would there be actually, was there, and this is where someone who takes the Bible literally in every case has really got a problem. You see these really funky photos of or paintings of renditions of the book of Revelation, right? And there's like creatures with like eyes all over. Like, yeah, that should scare anybody. Right? No, seven seals is just that it's perfectly sealed. In other words, all the knowledge of God that has ever been, all the knowledge of God that will ever be, is completely sealed. It is sealed beyond the ability to break it open, and there is nobody worthy. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals?" That's the point. No human being, no angel, no heavenly creation can break the seal. No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth is able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll.
scroll or to look into it. And so John is, he's distraught. He's bewildered. He's beside himself. Because here's the full knowledge of God, and nobody is worthy to open it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of Jesse, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." You see, you hear this? The Lion of Judah, he can open its seven seals. It's perfectly locked down seals. All the things that protect the knowledge and the sovereign will of God, there is one who is worthy to release it, to reveal it, to know it, to undo it. One. And it's the Lion of Judah. Who is?
Jesus,
the Son of God. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb. Now we just have the Lion of Judah. Jesus is the Lion of Judah. And now we see, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits. Seven horns, power and authority. Seven eyes, he knows, he sees perfectly. Seven spirits, it is the Holy Spirit. Here we have a picture of God the Father on the throne, with God the Son taking the scroll, and in the presence of God the Spirit, the triune God, which are the seven spirits of God, and set out into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp. And, oh, now we got to describe the harp. No, we don't. That's a different class. It's a different church. And the golden bowls. Now, what's the golden bowls? What are they? Well, I'll tell you what that is, because it's right there. Filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So when the Bible speaks, we can speak. When the Bible is silent, zip the lip. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." That's what heavenly worship is about. Then I looked and I saw. I looked and I heard, rather, around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and in the seas and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and they worshiped. That's heavenly worship. What's heavenly worship? Consummation of all the scriptures. Kingdom of our priest and of our God in his kingdom. Where did that come from? Who said that? Well, the Lord told the people of God that through a letter that Peter writes to the church. Right? This is a gathering all of all the things that the scriptures
scriptures have pointed to, this is now taking those and turning and looking back with hindsight that is 2020. This is the consummation of all the scriptures. And there's the power of God to rule over heaven. And there's the power of God to rule over all the earth. And now we see God's redemption of his people. From every tribe and every tongue, from every people and every nation, there is salvation. Because God is good, and there is salvation because he will be glorified. Amen. So that's the end of the first thing. So what's the second? Really, we're halfway home? Oh, we're more than half. What's the second thing? Take your Bible or your phone and flip to Luke chapter 2, from whence I have already read. Chapter 2 says this, and in the same region there were shepherds in their fields keeping watch over their flocks by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, who is Messiah, Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary, Joseph, and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the sayings that had been told them concerning the child, and all that they heard. And all that heard it wondered at what the shepherd told them. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen and all that had been told them. What's the second thing? Imagine that God revealed himself to a bunch of night shepherds. Imagine that. How many wise men were there? How many scholars of the Bible, of the Old Testament scriptures? How many people who dug into the Tanakh, the Torah, and the Nevi'im, the prophets, and the Kitab, the writings? How many people understood the Old Testament scriptures? They understood every bit of the Old Testament scriptures. They could have said, "Yes, it's right there, and it's right there, and it's in here, and there's another." And that's not who God chose to reveal himself as the baby Jesus to. He chose a bunch of night shepherds. And brothers and sisters, I think that's good news. Because it takes people who are lowly and broken and meek. It takes people who are unlearned, who are back hills, who are from down south or in the outback. Yes, even those in the south. And it proclaims good news. That's the power of the understand what heavenly worship looks like. It's so much more amazing because the God of the heavenly worship says, I want the meek and the lowly. I want the least and the last. I want them to be part of what we're doing up here. That's the gospel. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. If we ever turn the gospel into something fancy, if we turn the gospel into something that the night shift shepherds aren't worthy of, people who are down and out, the people who have made bad decisions, the people who are living with the consequences of their poor choices. If we ever make the gospel something that is unattainable to those folks, then we have misunderstood what the power of the gospel is. Who will you worship this Christmas? That's the question. You know, there's three options. There's the baby, and there's the lion, and there's the lamb. And of course, they're all the same. Now, some of us, because of where we happen to be right now, in our circumstance, in our life, in our family, in our job, in our marriage, in our relationships, with our kids and our grandkids or our parents, with our bodies, with our weakness, with our illness, with our disease, with our impending death, we might hear the gospel better from the baby. We might hear it better from the victorious Lion of Judah on the throne. We might hear it better from the Lamb who was slain. Listen to the gospel. Just listen. Let your heart respond. Don't let your heart respond. Let your whole being respond. Because that's what we're called to do. We're called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our minds. So that when we gather around the throne, we sing from the lowest part of our being. We scream out. We praise God with our whole existence. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And if we allow being a Christian something different than that, it's not Christian. So what should we do now? Let's pray. Gracious God, shepherds. You choose the meek and the lowly, the lost and the least. That's who you choose to reveal yourself. That's who you choose to announce the coming